Let's read the Word of God once again from Ephesians 4. Please pay close attention to verses 7 through 13 of Ephesians 4. That's the passage we're going to be looking at this morning. Beginning with verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Verses 7 through 13 are the verses we're going to be looking at this morning. But I'd like you to remember that here in chapter 4, we've come to the practical application of the doctrines that are taught in the first three chapters. And first, in that whole matter of practice, is our calling to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the first thing that Ephesians 4 is concerned about, because Ephesians is all about the church as the body of Christ. All that we read and studied in those first three chapters focuses our attention on the church. God has predestinated his people, but predestinated them to be members of his church. He has redeemed them in Christ, and redeemed them to be members of the body of Christ, and given them his Spirit, that they may be his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so it's no surprise that the Apostle Paul, as he comes to a practical application of the doctrines taught in Ephesians 1 through 3, speaks first of all of the unity of the church, unity that has to do with one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But because there's often division in the Church of Jesus Christ and strife among God's people to the extent that it sometimes appears in the church world that unity, real unity, is impossible, Paul talks about Christ's gifts here in verses 7 through 13. And it's those gifts, not our efforts, it's Christ's gifts that make the unity of the church possible. He gave gifts unto men for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's how verses 7 through 13 fit into the epistle, and especially into this practical part of the epistle, where the Apostle Paul speaks, first of all, of the unity of the Spirit. So we're going to look this morning at the gifts of the ascended Christ He ascended on high in order to give us the gifts that are mentioned in this passage. And we're going to begin by looking at what those gifts are. Verse 7 speaks of the gift of grace. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's the Apostle Paul's way of reminding us that though we have the calling to keep the unity of the Spirit, nothing depends on our efforts. The unity of the church is God's work of grace in the church. And without the grace of God, there never will be unity in the church. And that's an important truth, because the impression is sometimes left by those who preach the gospel that it's just a matter of each of us trying harder. You have to get along. You have to love one another. You have to serve one another. And then there will be unity in the church. We're not getting along. We have to talk about the reasons why we're not getting along. And all of that is good. But if that's all you say, then you leave the impression that unity is just a matter of our trying harder. And so the Word of God speaks, first of all, here in these verses, of the grace of God, which is given, the Word of God says, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And that's the way in which the Word of God acknowledges what's often a reason for disunity in the church. When verse 7 speaks of the measure of the gift of Christ, then it's referring to the fact that Christ gives his grace in different measure to each of us, and gives his grace not to each of us because we're the same, but gives us his grace according to the place that we have in his church and kingdom. And of course, we've learned from Ephesians that the church is Christ's body. And the body, of course, has all different members, each with its own place, each with its own gifts, all necessary in the body. But Christ gives grace to each member according to its place, his or her place in the body. But that means that there are all different kinds of people in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what we call the Catholicity of the Church, that the Church is gathered from all nations, from all different periods of history, from all different kinds of people. But as you know, as we all know very well, that's often a cause of disunity in the church. The weakness of one, the strengths of another, the fact that one has different gifts and a different place in the church become matters of envy and matters of separation between God's people. And Paul is reminding us then, when he speaks of the fact that grace is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ, that we all have different places, different personalities, different backgrounds, but that it pleases Christ to make one body out of all of those different kinds of people, out of people who are as different and even more different than you and I. And we must not allow those differences to stand in the way of our calling to keep the unity of the Spirit. We mustn't think that those things stand in the way of the unity of the church, when in fact they are an important part of the unity of the church. The church is like a choir in that regard. If you have a choir, you do not want everyone singing the same note. You do not want everyone with the same voice. It's only in the differences of parts and voices that the real beauty and glory of a choir comes out. And so it is with the Church of Jesus Christ. And those differences that are finally have to do with what Paul calls the measure of the gift of Christ, must not stand in the way of our calling to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. With all those differences, there is one body and one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that must be the foundation of the church's unity. Now, Paul goes on. He's talked about the fact that grace is necessary for church unity. First of all, of course, because we're sinners. Secondly, because we allow the differences between one believer and another to spoil the unity of the church. And so Paul says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But then, skipping on now in our study to verses 11 and following, especially verse 11, Paul speaks of some other gifts, different offices in the church. Christ gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, those are not all the gifts that Christ gave. Many other gifts that the ascended Christ gave to his church, it listed in other parts of Scripture, elders, deacons, and those offices are among the gifts that Christ gave. A place in the church as a member of the church is among Christ's gifts. But here he focuses on offices that have to do with the preaching of the word. Now, three of those offices, apostles, prophets, and evangelists, no longer exist in the church. There are no more apostles. There are no more prophets in the biblical sense of that word. There are no more evangelists of the kind that there were in the early church. Those offices were all inspired by the Spirit of God. You have an example of that in the fact that the Apostle Paul wrote under inspiration the book of Ephesians. None of us could do that. No minister of the gospel, no pastor, nobody in the Church of Jesus Christ could do that today, although there are men who claim to have the kind of inspiration that Paul did. But that's all ceased. The Word of God makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. I'm not going to read that passage. You can look it up for yourself. But these gifts have ceased. The gift of being able to bring the word infallibly and under inspiration. And that's what apostles, prophets, and evangelists were able to do in the early church. And it was needed in the early church, because the Word of God in the Scriptures had not yet been completed. The inspired and infallible Word of God had not yet been completed. And so God gave His Word to the church until the Scriptures were completed through these inspired and infallible offices. There's only one, then, of those offices that still exists, and that's the office of pastor and teacher. Not two different offices, but one office. He gave some apostles, that's one office. Some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. The Word of God makes it clear with that use of that word some that pastors and teachers are one office in the Church of Jesus Christ. Not the only gift that Christ has given. The office of elder is one of His gifts, as I've said. So is the office of deacon. So is the office of believer. But Paul focuses on pastors and teachers here because it's through their work, the work of preaching the gospel, that God gives the grace that's mentioned in verse 7. How does that grace come? That grace that's given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The answer is through the office of pastor and teacher. Not because those men are anything in themselves, but because Christ uses that office for the salvation of His people. Later on in this chapter, verse 21, Paul makes that clear when he talks about hearing Him and being taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Christ, through the preaching of the gospel, causes His sheep to hear His voice and gives to them eternal life, as He says in John 10. But He does that through the work of pastors and teachers. Paul has spoken of the same thing in chapter 2. Speaking to Gentile believers in Ephesus who had never known Christ personally And he speaks of the fact that Christ came and preached to them. Ephesians 2, verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. And that's the reason for the gift, or gifts, if you will, of which verse 11 speaks. The gift of grace, that gift given through the gift of the office of pastor and teacher. And as we're going to see, that's for the unity of the church. But first, we need to note what Paul says in verses 8 through 10. These gifts were given by the ascended Christ. Paul quotes in verse 8 from Psalm 68, verse 18. I mentioned the fact that we were singing from Psalm 68, verse 18, when we sang from Psalter number 420. He ascended up on high. He received gifts for men that the Lord God might dwell among them. He received them, of course. That's what Psalm 68, verse 18 says. Received them that he might pass them on to his church. And Psalm 68, verse 18 is referring to something that happened in the days of King David, when, having brought the ark to Jerusalem and dedicated the ark there, David gave gifts, food and drink, gifts of food and drink to all the Israelites. Psalm 68 is referring to that. That was a picture, Psalm 68, verse 18 says, of the gifts that Christ gives to his church. Only, of course, his gifts are ever so much greater than the gifts that David gave. His gift is the gift of the Spirit. His gifts are spiritual gifts, but gifts that are for our spiritual well-being, just as the gifts that David gave were for the physical well-being of God's people back in his days. The ascended Christ received the gifts of which this passage speaks, that he might pass them on to us. Now, the Apostle Paul here not only speaks of Christ's ascension, but that he ascended as the one who first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And that, of course, is a reference to his coming in Bethlehem and to all that happened during his life here on earth, culminating in his descent into hell on our behalf. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Why does Paul talk about that? It's in parentheses, you'll notice, in our King James Version. It's a kind of an afterthought to verse 8. But that makes us wonder why it's even there. The main emphasis is on these gifts. Why so much emphasis on the ascension of Christ as the one who also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Well, the answer is, of course, once again, that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the fact that the unity of the church traces back not to our efforts, but to the grace of God. The grace that is in Christ come in the flesh, Christ crucified, Christ risen again, Christ exalted to the right hand of God. It all comes through him and through him alone. Paul does not want us to fall into the trap of thinking that if only we try harder, then we will have unity and peace in the Church of Jesus Christ and among believers. It must come from Christ himself. And the fact that we must keep the unity of the Spirit does not change that. And so this parenthetical statement of verses 8 and 9, which refer not only to Christ, the glorified head of the church, and the one from whom all blessings flow, but to the fact that he earned those blessings by his suffering and death on the cross. You see that? Only through him who ascended up on high, who led captivity captive, our spiritual captivity became his captive. Only through him do we receive the gifts of which the Word of God speaks here. And all that brings us to verses 12 and 13. All for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what these gifts are for. And again, it needs to be said, in the church world today, where all the focus is on my own spiritual well-being and growth, where my feelings, my thoughts, my wants, my needs seem to be the only thing that matter, the emphasis of the Word of God here is especially important. To be true, the gifts that Christ gives are for the perfecting of the saints. My perfecting, your perfecting, our full deliverance from sin, and finally, too, from death. Our spiritual growth and well-being are one of the reasons that Christ has given these gifts. And he's given them too for the work of the ministry. But there already the Apostle Paul is saying, it's not just you, not just your feelings, not just what you need that matters. Surely it's for your perfecting. But your perfecting is for all the work of the ministry. And he includes in that our calling to minister to one another. as believers, we think not only of ourselves, we are not the only ones who matter, but our perfecting by the grace of God in Jesus Christ is for the work of the ministry, and that in turn is for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. It's especially that emphasis that is so sadly lacking in the Church of Jesus Christ. A lot of evangelism work, for example, is done for the purpose of bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ, even bringing them into the church. But that's all. Once they're in, no further attention is paid to them, to their calling as members of the church, and they're pretty much allowed to do as they please and go on their own way. And what Paul says about the edifying of the body of Christ is forgotten. The children are neglected, the elderly are neglected, the spiritual needs of God's people are neglected, the marriages of God's people are neglected, their family life is neglected. And it's almost as though the word of God here in Ephesians 4, verse 12, ends with that first phrase. It's all for the perfecting of the saints and nothing else besides. That's the sad situation. And of course, you get not unity in the church then, but at very best, you get a group of people who get together once or twice a week for worship and for learning from the Word of God, but who in no sense of the word function as a body. So you see, I think, what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 13. First of all, for the perfecting of the saints, but not that only. Also for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is Paul saying there? Well, he's reminding us, first of all, that unity is a matter of the truth. He's talked about that already. In the first verses of this chapter, that was the emphasis. The unity is the unity of the faith. Not my believing, but the doctrines and teachings of the Word of God. The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the source of church unity. In that, Paul says, we come unto a perfect man. And he's not saying that you and I become perfect people through all of this, but the man whom he's talking about is that man, which is Christ the head and the church his body. That man is the result, the final result of the gifts that Christ gives to his church. The church becomes the body of Christ. Christ is glorified as the head of the church, and so we reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You could put it this way, that the body grows to match the head until finally that body becomes the fullness of Christ, becomes through its spiritual growth like Christ. Perhaps you can think of an infant and its growth in what Paul says here. We all know, I think, that when an infant is born, its head is the part that grows the least. And as that infant grows, the body grows to what Paul calls here the measure of the stature of its head. And so it is with the church of Jesus Christ. By these gifts given by the ascended Christ to his church, the church, which is his body, grows up into him in all things. Paul will actually say that in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. But part of that growth is all the members growing together, not one member out of proportion to the rest. Then you get a monster, not the unity of the head and its body. And that, too, is the subject of verse 16. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying, the growth of itself in love. That, and we can finish with that this morning, that is what Christ is doing here and wherever his church is found. Not just saving souls, although there are thousands of souls that need salvation. But Christ is not only gathering to himself the members of his body, but uniting them as a body and giving to them that spiritual growth that will make them, when the body is complete, and fully grown by the grace of God, will make the church that perfect man, grown to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ by the gifts that he gives. And I say again, that is an emphasis here in the Word of God that is in entirely missing in the modern church world. It is not all about me or about you, but about the church, which is his fullness, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's the whole emphasis of the book of Ephesians. That's the word of God here. God, give us ears to hear. Amen. Father, bless what we've heard from the word this morning. Write it in our hearts. Help us too, Father, as we meditate on these things, to speak of them to others who do not see and understand. And make us hear one body in Christ Jesus our Lord, giving us in our relation to one another good spiritual growth until finally in the day of Christ's return, we are grown with the rest of the body to the measure of the stature of the fullness of our Lord, in whose name we pray.